Would you please open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find this on page 822 in your pew Bible in front of you, a little black Bible. If you don't have a Bible in your home and you would like even to take that with you, I would encourage you to do so. There is no other book that is more important than the Bible. I trust all of you are spending time in God's Word. But this morning, as we come to the Word of God, we come to the most important subject in the Bible, and therefore the most important subject in the world, and that is the subject of Christ and Him crucified. Matthew chapter 16, this morning we'll be looking at verses 21 to 23. Hear now the Word of the Lord. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Amen. And may God bless to us this reading of His inspired, holy, and inerrant Word. Well, over the past several weeks, we have seen that Matthew chapter 16 forms the hinge of this glorious gospel. Everything. And by that I mean everything. Turns on Jesus's teaching about his cross. Everything in Christianity hangs on the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, from this passage, we learn that the Christian life is a cross-centered life. In other words, if you want to become a Christian, you must know Jesus Christ. And if you want to know Christ, you must understand His cross. You see, without the cross of Jesus Christ, there would be no Christianity. There would be no Christian. And indeed, there would be no Christ. You see, everything about Christianity, everything about your life and my life, everything about this church is shaped by the cross of Christ. There is a reason why the most dominant symbol in this building is a cross. It controls everything we do. The cross is the centerpiece of our message, of our worship, and of our lives. This is why we say with the Apostle Paul, "I have resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You understand, the Apostle Paul could not get enough of Christ and Him crucified. Paul never outgrew his need of Jesus Christ and his understanding of the cross. My friends, you will never get beyond the cross in the Christian life. The more you grow as a Christian, the more deeper you grow into the cross. It shapes who you are. It shapes your mind. It grips your heart. It forms your convictions. It drives your life. It fuels your worship. You see, if we want to follow Jesus, we must embrace His cross. See, the cross is not simply something we wear around our necks. The cross is what defines us as Christians. And the cross that we must bear as Christ's disciples is defined by the cross He must bear as our Savior. His cross is the reason for our cross. Our lives are anchored in the cross of Christ. And so I say again, without the cross, there would be no Christianity, no Christian, and no Christ. You can't have Christianity without the cross. You can't have salvation without the cross. You can't have worship without the cross. You can't have a church without the cross. You can't have life without the cross. Oh, my friends, there is absolutely no salvation apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no joy. There is no life. There is no meaning. There is no hope apart from the cross. Why? Well, the answer lies in this text. The reason why the cross is so central to Christianity is because the cross is a matter of divine necessity. And that's a big phrase, I understand, and you may think, what do I mean by that? I mean this. Listen carefully. When I say that the cross is a matter of divine necessity, I mean that God could not provide salvation any other way than through the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the center of Christianity. It is a matter of divine necessity. God could not have saved us in any other way other than through the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the only way to God. I'll never forget several years meeting a Hindu who believed that he could atone for his sins by sacrificing things in his own life. And when asked what he thought about Christ, he felt that as long as people are sincere, they can find their way to God. There is not one way, but many ways to God. And I asked him, well, if that was true, why then did God send his only son to die on the cross? And for that, he had no answer. If there are multiple ways to God, multiple ways up the mountain, why then would God spare not His Son? You see, you will never understand the heart of God until you understand the heart of Christianity, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God but through the cross. It is the only bridge. It is the only highway to God. It is through the cross. And so we see here in this passage that the cross of Christ was a matter of divine necessity. There is no other way. I could even go as far as to say that it would be impossible for God to save us in any other way but through Christ. It's the only way. He spared not His Son. And so here in verse 21, Jesus tells His disciples alarming news. shocking news, surprising news, news that they never thought they would hear from the lips of Jesus Christ when he says that he must go to Jerusalem. He is compelled, he is constrained to go to Jerusalem. There is no other way for him but through Jerusalem. Why? So that he might suffer, die, and rise again from the dead. You see, Jesus wants his disciples to know, and he wants you and me to know exactly why he came to earth. And that is to die on the cross for the sins of his people. This is, after all, why Jesus is given the name Jesus. We're told in Matthew 1:21 that Jesus was given his name because he will save his people from their sins. His name means Savior. And so important is this teaching. So vital is this teaching. So central is this teaching for Jesus in understanding his own mission, that this is the first of three times that Jesus drills this point into the hearts and minds of his disciples. Three times Jesus will go on to say, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and rise again. Three times he iterates that his death is a matter of divine necessity. And so, like a good teacher, and like a good parent, he doesn't say this simply one time. He doesn't say it simply two times. Three times over the course of the next several chapters, Jesus is going to come back to this point over and over again. His cross is a matter of divine necessity. Look again at verse 21. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes. He must be killed, and on the third day he must be raised again. Likewise, in the very next chapter, in chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus says, and they were gathering in Galilee, and Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. There's a matter of inevitability to this. This is the only way. This is how it's going to be. And so one more time, Jesus again will say in chapter 20, look with me there in chapter 20. Jesus foretells his death a third time. Chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus was going to Jerusalem and he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, see, we are going to Jerusalem. We are going there. There's no other road. There's no other path. There's no other destination. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. There is no other way. It's a matter of necessity. Jesus is compelled. He is marching towards Calvary. Why? Well, he says in verse 28 of chapter 20, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom price for many. This is Jesus' own mission statement. Jesus did not come simply to be a wonder worker. He didn't simply come to be a great moral teacher. He didn't come to be a political leader. He came to give his life as a ransom price for many. The only way for him to procure the salvation of his people was for him to suffer, die, and rise again on the third day. All of these things were part of God's plan for the salvation of his people. So what then is Jesus saying in these verses? Why does Jesus go to such length to tell us repeatedly that he must die? Why? Why did Jesus come into this world? Well, the point that Jesus is making is simple, but one that we cannot miss. Jesus' point that he must come and suffer, die, and rise again is to drill into our heads and hearts that our situation is so dire and desperate that the only way to secure our everlasting life is through the death of the Son of God. Jesus is saying there's no other way here. There is no possible way of salvation outside the death of the Son of God. So desperate, so dire is your situation, so precarious your future, that the only way to secure your standing before God is for the Son of God to give his life as a ransom price for you. That's how serious your sin is and my sin is. You want to know what God thinks of your sin? All you have to do is look at the cross. My sin nailed the Son of God to the tree. That's how serious sin is. That's how serious God takes sin. You can't turn a blind eye to your wrong. You can't act like it's not present in your life. You can't sweep it under the rug. You can't pay money for someone to take your sins away. You cannot earn your way to heaven. The only way to deal with your sin is at the cross of Jesus Christ. If you have not gone to Calvary, if you've not sat at the cross, my friends, you will forever live under the consequences of your sin. There is no other way for you to find forgiveness. There's no other way for you to enjoy relief from guilt than for you this day to flee to Calvary. Come to the cross to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you understand, you all know this, right? You've been in this church for many years. But you understand this discovery was shocking news to the disciples. Although they rightly acknowledged who Jesus was, Peter, after all, has just confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Their theology was right. They understood the person of Jesus Christ, but they did not understand the work of Jesus Christ. You see, they were expecting Christ to be some sort of political savior. They were expecting him to be a military leader, a mighty king. One like Caesar, one like David, one who would come in might and glory and power and make things right. They wanted a crown before a cross. They wanted life without death. They wanted victory without a fight. You see, the disciples were not expecting Jesus to be a suffering servant. Because then what does that say about us? If we need a sacrifice, if we need a suffering Savior, if we need the Son of God to die in our stead, what does that say about my plight? What does that say about my standing with God? You see, if you confess that Christ is Savior, you're saying something about your desperate need. You're saying something about your shortcomings. If you need a Savior, it's because there is something in you that is so desperate, so wrong, so heinous, that if you didn't have Christ, your life would fall apart. And the disciples can't bear it. Because you see, they want the victory. They want the crown. They want the gold. They want all the benefits of the kingdom. But they don't want the suffering of the King. They had forgotten to read their Bibles. They had read selectively. They would go to places like Psalm 2, where the Son of God would conquer the kings of the nations, and they failed to go to a place like Isaiah 53 that said that God's Redeemer would have to be wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and by His wounds we are healed. You see, if you admit that you need a Savior, you say something about your need and your plight and your sin. But my friends, what is so glorious about this is that you can look at your sin and you don't have to hang your head. You can understand that there is more mercy in Jesus than sin in you. And that Christ is greater and bigger and more glorious than the ignominy of your sin. It's incredible to know Jesus Christ. And the more sour your sin becomes, the more sweeter Jesus is to you. And could it be that one reason why Christ is not more glorious in your life is because you have failed to wrestle with the reality of your sin? So desperate your plight, dear friend, that it demanded the Son of God to come into this world to suffer, to die, and to rise again from the dead. The cross is a matter of divine necessity. Jesus says, I have come into this world to suffer. Jesus must suffer. He didn't deserve to suffer, did he? Jesus was sinless. Jesus was perfect. He is perfect. He did something that you can't do and I can't do. He obeyed every law of God. In our little home, we say that to obey, you must obey right away, all the way, with a happy heart. If it's not right away, if it's not all the way, and if it's not with a happy heart, it's not obedience. And when you look at the commands of God and you look at your own life, have you answered them? Have you embraced them? Have you followed them right away, all the way, with a happy heart? And of course not. How many of us came into this room today grumbling, wishing we were somewhere else, wishing we were doing something else, failing to realize that that attitude towards God is actually an abomination before Him. And that sin is what sent the Son of God into the world to rescue you from your plight. He must suffer. He must endure the miseries of this life in order to overturn the consequences of the fall, in order to provide the prospects of a life free of suffering. He had to become a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. He had to bear in himself our griefs. He had to carry our sorrows on his back. He had to mourn the loss of loved ones. He had to face the extreme horrors of temptation. He had to endure betrayal and rejection, all that he might stand condemned for the sins of his people. Oh, my friends, can you imagine what life would be like if Christ had not suffered? What if we didn't have a suffering Savior? What if we only had a conquering King? Is that really the kind of Savior you want? One that is aloof, one that is removed, one that is unconcerned with your problems and your plight and your pain? You see, without suffering, Christ would not be able to be a sympathetic priest. He underwent all the miseries and sorrows of this life. He knows what it's like to endure letdown and hurt and disappointment and even death. Oh, my friends, no matter what you're facing, no matter your grief or sorrow, you can take it to Christ, and He is a sympathetic Savior, and He will care for you. Jesus must suffer in order to be a sympathetic priest. Jesus also must die. He must be killed. Jesus is not only a suffering substitute, a suffering Savior, He is also our substitute. Jesus died in our place in order that we might live through Him. His death secured our life. My friends, what's the penalty of sin? What's the penalty of your sin? It's death. It's death. Sin is death. Sin is decay. Sin is a severing of your relationship with God. And the wages of sin is death, is total isolation from the presence of God, the very one that you were created for. Death is a world of extreme disdain and hatred. Sin is a world of self-centeredness. Sin is a world of hatred devoid of grace. And the more you walk down a path of sin, the more consumed you are by your own pride, your own selfish self-absorption. And the more you sin, the more inward you become, and the decay of death literally erodes your soul. And we cannot look to our own resources to remove the cancer of sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin will absolutely erode every good in your life. And yet Christ came to pay the price for your sin and mine. He died. He died in the place of all who trust in Him. And He had to. Because think about what would happen if we had a suffering Savior who is not our substitute, Without the death of Christ, there would be no satisfaction of God's law. Without the death of Christ, there would be no atonement for sin. Without the death of Christ, there would be no appeasing of the wrath of God. And without the death of Christ, there would be no forgiveness for your sin. No cross, no forgiveness, no joy, no freedom from guilt without the cross. Jesus was cursed on the cross that we might be blessed through Him. He died that we might have life. Jesus must suffer. He must die. And He must rise again. The resurrection is simply mind-blowing, isn't it? There is no analogy in this life to the resurrection. And yet the resurrection is proof that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus in our place. You ever wonder, how do I know that God accepts me? How do I know that a sinner can be justified? How do I know I can be forgiven? Well, you look at the empty tomb. It's proof that the Father accepted the sacrifice of His Son in your place. But not only is it proof, the resurrection ushers in, if I can play on words here, a brave new world, a glorious new world. The resurrection literally paves the way to the throne of God. The resurrection is the promise of a world without death, without sin, without decay. The resurrection is God's promise of a world that is no longer trapped and contained and held down by death. You see, in the new heavens and the new world, there will never be an announcement, our great beloved matriarch Lily Crawford has just died. You will never hear words like that in the new heaven and new earth, because the resurrection has secured life for God's people. The resurrection dealt a death blow to death itself. Death is dead in the death of Christ, and resurrection has paved the way to life evermore in the presence of God. Oh, the resurrection puts a skip in your step. It puts a song in your heart. But think about what life would be without the resurrection. What if Christ had not risen? Well, yes, we would be of all people most pitied. But there's more than that. Without the resurrection, there would be no victory over sin. Without the resurrection, there would be no victory over death, no victory over the devil. Without the resurrection, there would be no prospect of heaven. There would be no promise of eternal life. All that you would have is the haunting sound of a casket closing shut the door of life. All we would have is death without life if there is no resurrection. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, oh, blessed be God, because we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have a living hope and a living Savior. The resurrection changes everything. And so we see here that the cross is a matter of divine necessity. Only the suffering of Christ could overcome the consequences of sin. Only the death of Christ could overcome the penalty of sin. And only the resurrection of Christ could provide victory over sin. This is why Jesus came into this world, to suffer, die, and rise again from the dead in order that He might give His life as a ransom price for His people. There is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. Well, the disciples cannot bear the thought of Jesus dying a horrible death. They can't hear it. They can't stomach it. They can't bear the thought of their beloved Jesus hanging on a cursed tree. And so what happens? We'll look again at the text in verse 22. Peter does the absolute unthinkable and he rebukes Christ. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen." And there you see two words that should never go together. No, Lord. When a Lord speaks, the only thing you can say is yes. Not my will, but thy will be done. Can you believe it, though? It's the way of discipleship, isn't it? After getting it so right, Peter had just rightly identified Jesus as the Christ and the Son of the living God. And right after getting it so right, he gets it so miserably wrong. And I find great comfort in that. That my salvation doesn't rest on my ability to get all the answers on the theology test right. That my salvation rests on Christ's grasp of me, not my grasp of Christ. You see, Peter put his interest above God's. And yet God would always keep Peter's best interest in heart. You see, Peter could not accept that Jesus had to die for sinners. But Jesus would have nothing to do with it. And he strongly rebukes Peter here in verse 23. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." It's a hindrance to Christ, somehow suggesting that he can have a crown without a cross, life without death. Because Jesus understands the cross is a matter of divine necessity. But ultimately, Peter will learn from his mistake. Later on, after Peter's reinstatement to the ministry of the gospel, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter will proclaim to a group just like this one. He will say boldly and brashly and clearly and unambiguously, "There is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Peter understood that the cross is God's ordained means for the salvation of sinners. There is no other way. The cross forms the heart of what Jesus calls the things of God. And so when you think about your relationship to others, my friends, put the cross at the very center. Understand that the cross levels the playing field. You may look down at the pew and you may not like the person very much, and yet you understand the cross changes things. You understand that both of you are sinners and both of you are in need of God's grace, and the cross is what binds you together as brothers and sisters in Christ. You can also think of the cross in relationship to this church. And it's certainly my prayer that this church will continue to lift high the cross of Jesus Christ. That in every ministry, in every worship service, in every sermon, in every lesson, in every encounter, in every conversation, you will strive to put the cross at the center of all that you do in this place. But not only does the cross define your relationship to others and your relationship to this church, the cross also defines your relationship to God. My friends, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you made a home at Calvary? Do you flee to the cross every moment that you get? For every look at your own sin, do you take 10 more and look at Christ and His cross? Oh, today, my friends, I hope that you will flee to Christ. There is no hope, there is no salvation, there is no life apart from Him. Without the cross, there is no Christianity, there is no Christian, there is no Christ. But at the cross, there is life evermore. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this glorious passage, this reminder that the cross is a matter of divine necessity. Oh, I pray that our life would be defined by the cross of Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, we have no hope. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.